Good morning, Centerway Church. How's everybody doing today? Good, good. You can feel free to keep getting coffee and finishing your conversations. Good morning. My name is Meredith. My husband Claude and I are the lead pastors here at Centerway Church, and it's been a minute since I've had the opportunity to greet you guys today. Usually it's Eric or somebody else, but I'm up here today, and I'm just going to run through a couple of things. First, I want to say, of course, welcome to everybody in the room, but hi to everybody that's joining us online, and to anybody that is watching or listening later on in the week. Welcome to all of you. We want to offer a special welcome to any guests in the room today. We know that there are guests in the room. We've prayed for you, and we really want this to be a low-pressure environment, and so we've developed a few avenues for you to just hear a little bit more about us, maybe to learn after the fact. So these next few minutes are primarily for the guests in the room, although there are a couple things that all you regular attenders will want to hear as well. One way that we hope to serve you, if you're a guest, is by connecting with you. And I know sometimes it can be like, oh, I don't want to share my information. But if you do share your information, we will be able to follow up with you. We'll be able to get feedback from you. And those are all valuable things for us and for you, hopefully. We'll also be able to find out if there's anything personal that you have in terms of a question or prayer request or whatever. There are a couple of ways to do that. One is this info card that is in front of you, and you can fill that out. You can put it in the offering box in the back if you would like. And by the way, if anybody has like an updated address or anything, like, you can fill this out too and put that, or if you want to sign up for devotionals, all that good stuff. So the first is hard copy. The second way to share your information is electronically, and you can do that a number of ways. There are ways through our website that you can fill out an info card, but I would like to talk real quickly about the app that we use. It's called the YouVersion app. You may know it as the Bible app. That app is great, like I said, to share your information, but you can also do other things on there. You can make Centerway your church and get like updates and plans and things like that. You can follow along with the message today. There's a way up there where you can find our live event, and so you can take notes right in the app. Lots of other good things. You can also give through that app. Now, that would not apply to our guests. We certainly would not want you to feel any pressure to give. But if you're a regular attender and you would like to give, you can do that through the app. You can also do that with the envelope in front of you, in the box in the back, and or on our website. So here we are today. This is week 7 of our Change of Heart series. So we preach through books of the Bible here at Centerway, and we are currently in the book of Galatians. This is the last week of Change of Heart. However, we are going to stay in Galatians for the next 9 weeks after this. Just a new series, kind of a shift in focus. And so in the back, I don't know if you missed it, there are a couple things in the back, actually. There's communion in the back. I'll get to that in a second. But there are journals. They're free. You can take them. And it has the whole book of Galatians, and there's places to journal and things. So if you're here today and you're like, wait, this is the last week of the series. Nope, we got 9 more weeks in Galatians. So even while I'm talking, if you want to get up and grab a journal, again, they are free. If you're joining us online and you would like a journal, just email us and we will gladly mail you one. And you're going to hear that email address in just a couple minutes here, or maybe less, depending on how quickly I talk. We have resources for you guys here. So we don't ever want Centerway just to be a place we come Sunday, we kind of hear it, forget, and move on with our day until the next week. We want to apply the text throughout the week. We want to learn and grow together. And so there are resources that help you do that. There are wallpapers that you can put on your phone or your desktop. That we have a Spotify playlist that has all of the songs from this series. We have social media that we post to. Here and there. And we also have Monday, Wednesday, Friday devotionals. I briefly mentioned that. You can sign up for them here or on our website. But those are awesome. Our team curates them, and it goes deeper into the text throughout the week. So that is just an awesome way to have a disciple-make environment in your own home. And so those resources are on the messages page of the website. So if you go to the navigation, it's messages page right there. And I'm going to deviate a little bit right now into another resource we have. This isn't something we talk about every week, but this is a really cool thing. So Centerway has 2 YouVersion plans available. I don't know if anybody knows that or if you've seen it. If you have, like, Centerway is my church, you might have gotten that notification. Back in the fall of 2019, so a bunch of years ago now, it seems, we started the first of 5 series in the book of Hebrews. So we've already been through the book of Hebrews. It took us 5 series to go through it. And that first series was called Illuminated, and the second series was called Rest Assured. And Pastor Eric, who writes most of our devotionals and things, he sort of compiled them into a YouVersion framework. friendly plan. So that's pretty cool. The illuminated one already has like thousands of completions and things. That's been up for a while. We just haven't really talked a lot about that here, but we thought, well, this rest assured one's going up. We're going to mention it. And we actually have plans to upload the other three series worth of devotionals, or at least the compilation of them. So yes, we're in the book of Galatians right now. You might be like, why would I go into Hebrews? You certainly don't have to, but we just wanted you to know it's an option. And we want you to just be praying, because I think it's pretty cool that people all over the world have access to these devotionals. And certainly as a church, that's part of our vision, is to resource people, to resource other churches, other leaders, and create disciple-making environments there as well. So we're excited about that. That's a big part of our vision. So thank you for letting me deviate there a little bit. If you are looking to take a next step, we all have a next step. Even if you find yourself here and you're not so sure what your relationship with God looks like, you have a next step too. And so you can visit the next steps area in the back at the end of the gathering, or on our website, etc. And we would love to help you take a next step. There's lots of ways to do that. There's spiritual coaching and serving and baptism and all kinds of things. So as always, check out the calendar page of the website. That will give you a little bit of a clue into some things that are coming up. Not everything, but that's a good place to look if you're wondering. Baptism is coming up in May, Clarity Workshop in June, and then we are going to have some baby dedications coming up. So we're really excited about that. One note before I wrap up here. I know this is a lot today. One note for our online crowd. We are going to be taking communion in the room today. And so you might be sitting in your living room like, oh no, I'm not prepared for this. But you can grab right now or whenever just crackers, bread, something to represent Jesus' body, some type of juice or drink to represent Jesus' shed blood. Remember, these are just symbols. They're a way that we remember what Jesus has done for us. And if you're in the room and you did not grab a communion cup on your way in, you can certainly feel free to do that right now if you want. Feel free to get up. Nobody's going to be bothered by that. So we want to just give you that heads up in case you want to take communion along with us when we do that at the end of the gathering in the room. If anybody here or online has questions, if you have ideas, if you have feedback for us, if you need prayer for anything, the best way to connect with us is connect@centerwaychurch.com. That email address, we will check it and we will get back to you. So here is what to expect for the rest of the gathering today. In a minute, I'm going to pray and then Claude is going to come up and he's going to preach from the Bible, from the book of Galatians. And then after that, we will take communion and then we'll respond to the word through singing. So can we pray together? God, we love your house and we love this idea that you had of church, that we can come and we can hear the word and we can worship together. And maybe most importantly, we can know that we're not alone in this crazy life. And we have others that are on this journey of finding you and learning to follow you. And so we're so thankful that we can come together in community today and experience your presence. And we just pray that you would take all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Meredith. Good job. That was a lot of stuff. Good morning, everyone, and welcome. My name is Claude. As Meredith already mentioned, she and I are the lead pastors here at Centerway Church, and we're excited to be with you in wrapping up the seven-week series that she just articulated about the first half of the book of Galatians, and it's been entitled Change of Heart. The next series that begins next week is called Change of Pace, and so we're been talking about a lot of change, which is cool. Today's talk in particular, sorry about that, like clear my throat in your ears, just shaming the podcast listeners that they should come here in person. Change of Heart is the series, and today's talk specifically is entitled Incarnational. Incarnational. I know that sounds like a church word or a, I don't know, church SAT word. I actually struggled with the title a little bit because I know that it's possible that some of you have no idea what incarnational means, and then it's also possible that some of you know what it means and just feels like it's kind of like a buzzword or something like that. And so for those of you that don't know, to live incarnationally is to focus on living in a manner that resembles the life of Jesus, specifically in the way that he interacted and interfaced with others. So the easiest way to kind of wrap your mind around the concept is that Jesus was God incarnate. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. And so Jesus was God incarnate. And so followers of Jesus should live in a manner that is in line with the teachings and life of Jesus. That's what incarnational living means. And we refer to it often around here as missional living, you know, instead of incarnational. They mean the same, and both of them, unfortunately, have kind of become buzzwords within Christendom, like, oh, I'm so incarnational, man, you know. I don't know why they're surfing. That was like a surfer voice, wasn't it, or something? I don't know. I have no idea why they sound that way, but just the idea that it's kind of a trend to say that someone's missional or they're incarnational, but how does that really play out? What does it really look like in the rhythm of their life? And some of us, if not most of us, don't really like that idea. We don't like the idea because maybe we've been crushed by our inability to live up to a standard that we might articulate as living in line with Jesus. Maybe we feel like an imposter. That's something that's running rampant in our society today as social media has picked up. There's more and more influencers, and as a result, it's increased this group of people or this cultural issue where everybody feels like they're imposters, that they're not really qualified enough to speak to a certain topic, that they're not quite good enough to be called a follower of Jesus, that they don't behave well enough, and they don't want to fear being called a hypocrite because the way that we were raised in certain scenarios, maybe we looked at others and thought, man, what a bunch of hypocrites. And really what that means is we're declaring that we're perfect, and then obviously we aren't. So to be incarnational really is to acknowledge the fact that Jesus was perfect, although we are not. And so we are living in line with his teachings while trying to not be kind of crushed by our inability to measure up. In fact, some really well-meaning churches will even kind of lord that concept over people. Be like, listen, if you behave, if you're just good enough, you can earn your salvation. And so therefore, if you do bad, they shame you in hopes that you'll behave. And of course, that teaches us to behave when we're in this room. But it doesn't really have a lot of implications as to how it is we live our life outside this room. That's what people call hypocrisy, right? So we live in this tension as humans, this idea of wanting to behave a certain way, wanting to see a transformation happen, and yet coming to grips with the fact that we're not quite where we wish we were or as far along as we want to be. And so it creates not only tension within us, but oftentimes tension within others. And so we often do the thing we don't want to do. And Paul even talks about it. In a different book of the Bible, he talks about this tension of doing things that he wishes he had not. And have you ever done the very thing that you don't want to do? Have you ever then only declared, I will never do that again, to then and go and do it again? Oftentimes, that's the crushing within our soul, is like, why? Why can we not overcome these things? And this isn't just an inherently Christian thing. It's an inherently human thing, right? That's why within humanity there's addictions. For very non-spiritual reasons, people just simply want to stop doing something only to return to that very thing. I babysat a handful of times growing up. At the time, it wasn't something that most guys did. And so it wasn't like a guy thing to do. And so I didn't have a lot of opportunity. Most people were asking my sisters to babysit. But then I realized, like, as I babysit, this isn't going to work. mostly because I just thought, you should listen to me. Like, what's wrong with you, kid? Do what I say. And so I had this opportunity to watch this family friend. And it was during the summer months. I could make some extra money, and I thought, this will be great. Like, I can just hang out with this kid. He's pretty cool. We'll shoot some basketball. He was a littler kid, but, you know, we kind of play. And so I was like, yeah, I can do that. And so because it was a family friend, my mom dropped me off the one morning and gave me some cookies. And so I went in, and before his mother was headed off to work, I said, hey, my mom brought some cookies, you know, whatever. And I put the cookies on the thing. She's like, oh, you're not going to want to put that on the counter. And I was like, okay. And where should I put it? And she goes, you should just put it up somewhere high, somewhere where he can't reach him, because he's going to eat those cookies. And I'm like, dude's not going to eat the cookies. Because I'm thinking, you know, maybe he doesn't listen to you. But I am a 14-year-old boy. he is obviously going to listen to me. And so I was like, okay, yeah, thanks. So she leaves, and I was like, cookies are staying there. And so I'm like, hey, Josh. He's like, yeah. I was like, hey, brought some cookies. Don't touch them. He's like, okay. And I was like, they're right here. Just don't touch the cookies. He's like, got it. It's like 7:30 in the morning. Like, there's no temptation to eat a cookie. We're good, right? And so I go into the room, and I get the little basketball hoop all set and everything. You know, like, we're going to play some basketball. And all of a sudden, I turn around. Josh isn't there. I'm looking, I'm like, hey, man, where are you? Where are you? And he's standing in the corner. And I'm like, what are you doing? I'm thinking there's a bug in the corner or something. And I stand over him, look, and he's eating a cookie. I'm like, what are you doing, man? And he's like, what? I was like, why are you eating the cookie? Like, I literally just told you, do not eat the cookies. He's like, I know. I'm sorry. And he looks so ashamed. Like, I felt so bad for this kid. And he goes, they're good, and they're chocolate chip, and they're my favorite. And I was like, it's 7:30 in the morning. I was like, did you eat breakfast? He's like, yeah, but it's a cookie. I'm like, all right, well, look. So I go over, and the thing is pulled up. You know, I put it down. I was like, look at me. Don't eat the cookie. All right? Don't eat it. And he's like, okay. I'm like, you got it? He's like, yes, I'm sorry. It's like, okay. We go in and play, and the day goes on. You guys know where I'm headed, right? All of a sudden, we're getting ready to shoot the basketball, and Josh does one of these, like, in his pocket. Like, what are you doing? What do you have in your pocket? And it had not dawned on me that somehow this little kid, by some demonic spirit of Beelzebub, shapeshifted or something. I don't know how he disappeared from my presence and at some point went in and grabbed another cookie. Because I'm not kidding you, I would have sworn in front of all of you that this dude was never out of my sight. Somehow he's got another chocolate chip cookie in his pocket and he's just taking little bites. I was like, why did you get another cookie? And he's like, I said I was sorry. I'm like, right. That's why you shouldn't have done it. He's like, no, I mean, it's really hard for me not to eat the cookies because they're so good. And I was like, do you have more cookies? Like, how many did you grab when you went in there? He's like, I don't have any more. Okay, no more cookies. Give me the cookie is what I did the first time. Now I'm thinking, no, eat the cookie. Just eat the rest of it. Get it out of your system, dude. Just crush that cookie. You've eaten most of it right now. Let's just get it out of our system. Eat the cookie. He's like, I can have it. I was like, yes. Just finish it. Okay. And then you're done, right? And no more cookies till I say so. We will have cookies after lunch. Okay. He eats it. We're good. Playing basketball. All of a sudden, it's super quiet. I turn around, and Josh is like this. What are you doing? And he stops. Like, playing a game or something? He's like, frozen. So I'm like, okay, he must be playing some game. Kid was a little off. And so I turn around and start doing some things, and I look back and he's in slow motion again. I'm like, what is wrong with this kid? And so I'm like, Josh, and he freezes. I'm like, I can see you, man. What are you doing? And he's like, I'm going to go get another cookie. I'm like, you're going to go get another cookie? And he looks at me and goes, I don't want to, but I kind of have to. And I was like, do you think I can't see you in slow motion? And he just shrugs his shoulders. I was like, you can't have another cookie. He goes, maybe you should put the cookie somewhere high. I have a problem. Just like that. I share the story and we laugh about it, but we can identify with it, right? Like, we can connect with it. Obviously, you know, I hope as an adult at this point, Josh, I hope you're listening, dude. That would be amazing. But I hope he's outgrown the idea that maybe if he moves slow enough, no one will see him. So maybe that part we've phased out of. But the other parts of, like, hey, I'm never going to do that again. I said I was sorry, so I get to do it again. I'm not going to do it again, but somehow it ended up in my pocket. Never again, but I might have a problem, right? It continues over and over again. It's just a rhythm maybe we get better at as we get older, as far as trying to fake it or try to fool ourselves or maybe fool others. And so the question I want you to consider as we move into the text is, why can it be so easy to keep making the same mistakes? Why can it be so easy to keep making the same mistakes? And I say mistakes because we declare them mistakes. It's not like society or God or anything. It's like, no, we're saying like, I might have a problem. Why can't I stop this? Or I don't know what got the best of me. And we love to maybe even turn the tables a little bit and be like, well, it's the environment that I'm in. It's their fault. It's all these other factors that play into it. But the truth is, there's something that we want to stop and often can't. I think we often make the same mistakes because we're trying to simply change our behavior. And we think that if we just change our behavior, that it resolves the problem. And at face value, that doesn't seem like a very profound statement. But if you think about it, we do the things we do for a reason. And we can't expect those things to change without addressing the root cause or the mindset behind it. And we do the same with God. We do the same with God. We make declarations that we're never going to do that. We repent. We turn away from those things. And oftentimes we misinterpret the idea of repentance and we turn it into a simple apology. We say, but God, I said I was sorry. Maybe we function out of fear of consequences. And there's this tension that builds and maybe even this distance with God. God, why won't you help me stop doing this? God, why won't you intervene? And we have a tendency to focus on symptoms and behaviors while ignoring the root causes, the root beliefs, the systems, the structure that is functioning beneath it all, the things that drive those actions. And so today's text gives us some handles regarding this topic. And how we can have a change of heart. Because with a change of heart, the outflow will be incarnational living. And we often flip-flop it and say, if I just live better, then I can figure this out. If I can just be good enough, then God will understand. Instead of realizing that this is a process where we are all imperfect. We are all sinners saved by grace. And we're in a process of being redeemed. And we're in a process of having a change of heart, a change of mindset that God, if we will permit them, will permit him, will begin to pull those roots that are deep within our soul. The lies that we've believed and replace them with truth so that the outflow would be a different form of life. Now, admittedly, this passage is super rich. It's really robust. We could spend weeks digging into just this passage of scripture. And yet, in some ways, it's very much presented in a logical progressive argument. Paul masterfully builds on concepts, some of which might be missed by our Western ears. And so I'll do the best that I can to address the main topic of the text while also just quickly giving you a little bit of background. So the background of the text that we're going to be spending time in today is the Apostle Paul is the author of Galatians. He's writing to the churches in Galatia, if you haven't been with us on this journey, because there's a specific tension of Jewish people claiming that Gentiles, non-Jewish people, needed to be circumcised in order to be in right standing with God. And so what they're actually talking about in this tension, and so you can kind of understand the tension beneath everything, is saying like, listen, in order for you to have the promise of relationship with God, the promise that was made with Abraham, you have to go through the same covenantal process. You need to be circumcised in order to experience a relationship with God. And Paul is saying that's not true, that they're missing the point. That's a specific issue that's being addressed. If you have any questions about what circumcision is, Meredith is still available. And after the service, she will answer all your questions. The best part about that is the first time I shared it, I got a text from both her mother and her aunt that said, Meredith, could you please explain what circumcision is? keep it up, guys. So on a broader level than that, they were imposing even more. They were imposing this expectation that Gentiles would live according to the food customs, live according to other criteria or behavior attached to Jewish Mosaic laws or laws given by Moses, aka the Ten Commandments that people fell short of and then added to. And so ultimately the Jewish laws were somewhere around 610 plus that they needed to follow. Follow all these rules and you'll be good. It's part of the reason why people even today say, oh, the Bible is just a list of rules. They don't get it. They don't understand. They're falling victim to the same tension that the churches in Galatia fell to. And so we're going to address some of that as well. So all these people are putting these expectations on the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are being crushed by their inability to behave properly. We can't perform enough. We can't change our ethnicity. We can't go from being a Gentile to being Jewish. So what are all the hoops I have to jump through in order to be in relationship with God? And so now you think of that tension, but you fast forward some 2,000 years later, and we are still wrestling with behavior modification. We're still wrestling with the idea that we have to be holy enough, that we have to go through all these processes in order to earn right standing with God. So let's see what Scripture has to say about the tension. It picks up in verses 15 through 16 of chapter 3. It says this as Paul begins kind of this argument, this logical progression. He says, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ." So Paul is addressing an entire thought process that puts probably every Jewish person in Galatia on tilt. What Paul is saying is he's addressing, first off, the difference between a contract and a covenant. If a contract was made back then, it could be changed, it could be annulled, it could be added to or taken away. When it comes to a covenant, it's a done deal. And he's saying even when two men enter into a covenant on any agreement, it cannot be annulled or changed. It's a covenant in human ways. How much more so with God? So a covenant is binding, and God keeps his covenants. I could go on a whole side trail about the way we approach marriage in our society, contract versus covenant. I'll just say it because it's worth contemplating, but it's a whole nother topic for a different day. In fact, Paul is going a little bit deeper when he's talking about this idea. He's setting a stage in order to continue to build an argument. He's setting the stage of saying, listen, we know God keeps his covenants. He doesn't add or take away. But he's also revealing that the promise God made with Abraham was fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. That when God made the covenant with Abraham, there was a span of time, and God being outside of time and understanding what he's doing as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he was saying, listen, humanity has a problem, and I'm making a covenant with you until one will come that will fulfill what it is I'm promising. He's pointing to Jesus. As you'll see, this is super powerful, but the face value implications are actually explained in the following group of verses. He goes on in verse 17 through 18 and says this. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So basically, what he's saying here is you guys are focusing on the law, but you're forgetting two really important things. First off, God made a covenant, a promise to Abraham that he would be in relationship with his offspring, with Jewish people. That promise was before the law of Moses, 430 years before. And because it was a covenant, God's not going to add criteria to his promise. In other words, God is going to fulfill that he wants to be in relationship with you, even though he knows you're going to break the rules. Some of you are uncomfortable with that. You're uncomfortable with it because you've been raised in an environment where you're like, no, don't say that. It's like you're giving people a license to sin. Be careful. Like if you tell everybody that God loves them no matter what, they'll think they're loved. We feel like it's somehow giving it a license to sin. God is super hard on sin. Like he's pretty clear, it's not okay. But he's also super clear that while we were enemies of God, he loved us. That he wove us together in our mother's womb. That he loves us. That he has a purpose and a plan for us. And so if we understand what it is that God has done, and if we understand the implications of grace, it actually pushes us toward relationship with God. It's when we say, behave, behave, behave. You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Don't stop. Nope, don't. That we go, suddenly I'm distant. Suddenly I'm distant from a relationship I don't have. You see, correction without relationship results in rebellion. So if you are in a place where you are in rebellion from God, it's because you chose not to have a relationship with him. And so therefore you felt the pressure of expectation without the relationship and you said, I can never be good enough. There's significant implications to this text that connects not only to us, but even to those that we interact with. If you're curious about this concept, just go correct somebody else's kid and see if they listen. There will be a tension for them to maybe respect you if they've been raised in an environment to respect, but there will be a distance there. Why? Because you don't know them. My favorite moment that I ever experienced in an environment between two adult males where was someone said, hey, can you do this, this, and that? And he gave a very concise direction to this person. And this person looked at him and said, hey, you don't know me. I was like, whoa. That's like a polite phrase for shut up. You don't know me. You don't get to tell me what to do. So the first thing that he's doing is he's saying the promise came after the covenant. Secondly, he's saying if a relationship with God was possible by following all the rules of the law, then God would have given a list of rules instead of a promise. He didn't do that. If it was possible for us to behave enough, for us to earn relationship with God, then God would have said, listen, here's the promise, but it's conditional on your behavior. He would have entered into a contract with Abraham, not a covenant. So then why does the law even exist if the promise was sufficient? If the promise is sufficient, then why did the law even come? Well, Paul knew you'd wonder. So let's find out in verse 19. Verse 19 says, why then the law? That's amazing. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Basically, what Paul is articulating is so theologically rich. He's saying because humanity wasn't faithful to God, the only condition, by the way, that God gave to Abraham, he said, listen, the promise is yours. Just be faithful. Just keep me your God. And humanity could not do the simplest of tasks. In fact, that's why the first commandment is have no other God before me. Everybody focuses on all the other commandments and all the different laws and stuff, but we're done at one. We're done at one. Why? Because we create other gods. We worship other things. Whether it's a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse, our children, our job, our career, finances, the celebrity, you name it. We create gods and we don't like sit them down and be like, I worship you as a god. No, we assign our worth. We value them. We worship them with our time, with our talent, with our treasure. And so we spend and we give and we're present. Oh my gosh, I love this thing so much. Oh, God, don't have the time. I mean, I'll drop him a prayer before I eat so I don't die, because there's something about that, I guess. I don't really know. Right? We have obligatory moments where we check boxes, but it's not relational. We're missing it altogether. And on our best days, we get filled with pride that we've accomplished something. Again, falling short. And so it's like one or the other. It's this extreme, this tension of humanity. And these extremes have names, like the extreme of behavior. And I've talked about this before, this extreme of behavior modification being legalism, and the extreme behavior of saying, listen, there's no consequence for your sin because God just loves you no matter what, is called antinomianism. And in the center is the gospel. In the center is the gospel, in the truth where, like, listen, you will never be good enough, but you're far more loved than you ever hoped or dreamed. Verse 19 is saying, because humanity wasn't faithful, the law actually revealed plainly our inability to earn right standing with God in and of ourselves. That the law was a constant reminder, and it provided the opportunity for atonement, the ability for us to attempt through the spilling of blood to come in right standing with God, because sin requires death. It leads to death. And so we would have atonement through this Mosaic sacrificial law, which it's attached to Leviticus. We could spend a whole day on that. And in our society, it sounds super creepy until you understand the implications of what's required when people fall short, that if sin leads to death, that we have to consider the consequences and the implications of our lives, that we can't just earn right standing with God. It says, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. The law was in place until one would come to fulfill the law. One would come who could keep all the laws, who could live the sinless life. It's pointing forward to Jesus. You see, because the promise God made wasn't about Abraham, and it wasn't specifically about an ethnic group, it was pointing to Jesus. And I'll prove it further by reading verses 22 through 24. It says this, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. I can't imagine the God of heaven, the creator of all, that loves you, that knit you together in your mother's womb, that has a plan and purpose for you. The heaviness that must be felt when we fall victim to the lie that is 2,000 years old. To say, yeah, but I'm going to earn it. It's like, what? Come on. Like, it says here in this book of love and grace that you would understand that it has been earned by someone else. That what it is you're trying to do has been done. And so don't try to earn your salvation. This life is not about earning right standing with God. This life is about acknowledging the right standing earned by Christ so that we can live incarnationally. It's about missional life. We're wasting our lives saying, oh, I'm going to behave. I'm going to work it out. I'm going to work it out. Like, we live 100 years to what? Stop sinning? What? Are we delusional? Like, that's not going to happen. Like, oh, I get better every year. Do you, though? Do you? Let's ask your parents. Let's ask your spouse. Let's ask your kids. Like, no. It's a cycle of depravity. What we need is grace. We need to come face to face with grace that uproots some things that are deep within our heart. See, verses 22 through 24, they are huge. They're huge because Jesus fulfilled the law and lived the sinless life we couldn't. And when he shed his blood on the cross for your sin and mine, he began a new covenant. That's what he says. That's what we're going to do today as we partake in communion. He says, this is a new covenant in my blood. Jesus is saying, I fulfilled the law. I did what you couldn't. And now I'm going to complete that by beginning a new covenant so that all people can be in relationship with God. Not simply Jewish people, but all the people of the world can come in right standing with God through me. You see, in Romans, it says all who call upon the name of Jesus can be in right standing with God because of the person and work of Jesus. Paul's connecting some dots that we should know, but so often we don't know or we forget and we pursue lesser things. Verses 28 through 29 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to a promise. If you are Christ, not if you are Jewish, not if you do these things, not if you jump through all these hoops. And we can use examples. And the easiest one is the one that I gave last week about the thief on the cross. Like, that makes some people's theology just like there was no hoops for him to jump through. He simply called upon the name of Jesus, and Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You see, society then was like society now. There was a hierarchy. There were people striving to have meaning, striving to have value. And so what verse 28 is saying is that in a largely racist society at the time that was very class-driven, class-based, an extremely sexist society, Jesus and the gospel levels the power pyramid. Levels the power pyramid. That was unsettling at best then, unheard of. In today's society, it's still unparalleled. We know it's the right answer. We know it's the moral and good thing to do to say, well, I mean, I'm no better than anyone. But, I mean, have you seen what I drive? I'm just asking. That's fine. No. Did I tell you where I went to college? I digress. Like, we still live in the hierarchy. We still strive. And we're like, yeah, no, it's fine. Like we're all same. Like, we love people and stuff. And, man, I just wish that I could be a little more important. I wish I had a little more respect. I wish I had a little more stuff. I wish this. Oh, man, if I could just strive for that. And there's this constant striving for what? For influence, for status, for meaning, for purpose that's only found in Jesus. No matter how much we get, it's never enough. And yet we're in the same loop. It's thousands of years old and we're falling victim to the same trash. Hear me out. The original Greek here, it's important to say this because some people twist this verse that I just read, verse 28. The original Greek acknowledges the unique cultures and it acknowledges the unique roles of males and females, and it embraces the individual while clarifying the main point. The main point of this verse is that because of Jesus, there is no hierarchy in relationship to God. That we are unified in Christ. That there's no one left out. That it's like, hey, the gospel will set you free. I mean, unless you're Greek. The gospel will set you free, unless you're a woman that can't be circumcised. So, sorry to you guys. Don't worry, you'll be redeemed by your husband. If he goes through the promise of Abraham. Like, what? So that's what's happening in the church of Galatia. But in our society, it looks a little bit different. Like, you matter because you perform. You matter because of what it is you contribute. God loves you once you figure everything out. Once you're sinless and perfect and you work out all your problems, then you're welcome in church. And that's absurd. It's absurd and it's not possible. We're unified in our need of a Savior. And because of Jesus, the promise is now available to all of humanity. Everyone. that calls upon the name of Jesus. And so churches are groups of people that link arms that are imperfect, that are struggling to deal with real heartache, with real sin issues, with real problems. And they're linking arms to say, but let's move forward because of the truth of the gospel. And so speak the truth to me because I'm believing a lie. And so together we'll move forward and we will advance as Centerway Church and as a community of believers, not because of our perfection, but because of our willingness to admit that we aren't perfect, because of our authenticity to say that we are human saved by grace. That's the gospel. And if you let that gospel be pushed down into our heart, it changes our heart. And so suddenly we can say, because I'm loved, I can love. Because I'm forgiven, I can forgive. If you don't understand the forgiveness that God's given you, you will hold on to wrongs. You will hold on to wrongs and you will remember them because you don't want to let them off the hook of how they wronged you. And all you're doing is revealing your inability to understand the power of the truth of the gospel that says you have been forgiven and therefore forgive them. Set yourself free. You see, it's the gospel that transforms our heart. It's not our efforts. Jesus did it. The gospel drives us to repentance. It drives us to repentance, which results in incarnational living. That's the outflow. The outflow is to be transformed. So you're not fooling anybody by being like, no, I'm gonna do all the things that look Christian. I'm gonna mess up a ton. I'm gonna really misrepresent God. No. Instead, embrace the fact that you are saved by grace and that one day you will stand before God and you will be able to enter in relationship with God, not because of your own merit, but because of that which Christ has done for you. I am here because of what Jesus did for me. So we are entering into relationship with God because of the person and work of Jesus, imperfect ourselves. So if the outflow is incarnational living, then we have to look at the life of Jesus and realize that he prioritized and pursued the marginalized, the culturally marginalized. It's funny, so often we pursue the most influential in hopes of elevating our status or somehow being in right standing, but Jesus came in as a servant and he served and he went to what a Samaritan woman at a well that he wasn't even supposed to talk to. It's interesting, he broke human rules while fulfilling the law because they had added so many things on to what God intended a relationship to be. He went to blind beggars, the culturally forgotten, the woman caught in adultery, the Roman centurion's son. He reroutes everything and goes into a Gentile's home. He spoke to and touched lepers. The lame man by the pool of Bethesda that everybody had forgotten, his own family had abandoned. And Jesus steps into his life. Tax collectors, hated, despised by their people. Jesus says, you're a child of God. He goes to fishermen, mostly teenagers. He says, come and follow me. They were rabbinic rejects. They were people not able to be in relationship with a rabbi, destined to being a blue-collar worker their life. And Jesus says, you follow me. And they just dropped and said, I'm in. Jesus came to you, and he came to me, broken. Trying to prove something, but hot mess. God says, I love you. You have a purpose and a plan. So let's not be so distracted by this world's hierarchy. Let's not be so distracted by our own symptoms of sin that we get taken off mission. that we stop speaking the gospel to ourselves, that we stop living incarnationally. You see, because it's not, the gospel's not just good news to us, it's good news for others. And we've been placed in spheres of influence to be carriers of hope and peace to a people that desperately want it. We say every week that the text requires something of us. And so this week, I want to ask you a question that has you reflecting missionally and incarnationally. And the question I want us to ask ourselves is, who is God calling me to stand alongside? Who is it that God is calling me to stand alongside? Also, often we get focused on how it is that we can correct what we're doing and what it is that we need to do, but I want to challenge you, stand on what it is that Christ has done and look missionally at what divine appointment God has placed you in. Let's bow our heads for a moment. And I'm having you bow your heads just so the worship team can make their way forward without you being distracted. If you want, you can keep your eyes open, look at the floor, whatever it is that you can do without being distracted. I want us to reflect a moment. Some of us say it would be really great to consider who God is asking me to call to come alongside. That I think the thing is, I haven't asked God to come and be the Lord and leader of my life. I'm still trying to earn it. I'm still trying to figure out what it is that Christ already did on my behalf. And today, if you are not in relationship with Jesus, if you have not asked him to be the Lord and leader of your life, that can change right now. I'm not going to make you come up or do anything embarrassing or anything like that. I'm talking about in the quietness of your mind between you and God, you can pray a prayer right now. You can acknowledge that you're a sinner. Say, God, I'm a sinner. In the quietness of your mind, Lord, I fall short. I make the same mistakes over and over again. Would you forgive me? Come and be the Lord and leader of my life. Thank you for that which you did on the cross. Would you forgive me my sins? That's how you begin a relationship with the Lord. And if you're praying that prayer right now, God's going to come in like a flood. And as the relationship begins between you and God, we would love to come alongside you and have further conversations. And so to the degree in which you're interested, we'd love to have that conversation. I'll be at the Next Steps area at the end of the service talking to a lot of people about a lot of different things. You won't stick out or anything like that. Eric will be up front if you want prayer for anything, if you want somebody to pray with you through that prayer. If you're watching live right now and you're praying that prayer for the first time, you can click request prayer and you'll go into a private chat with one of our people and they'll talk to you about the next steps available to you as you learn to follow Jesus. If you're watching or listening later on, you can always reach out via our Next Steps page of our website or by emailing us. We'd love to talk to you about your next steps. For others of us in this space, who is God calling you to stand alongside? I'm not saying condone the sin of their life. God never did that. I'm not saying let's be soft on the things that are sin. I'm not saying that. I'm saying standing along the marginalized to offer them hope and peace. Not in some elevated, condescending way, but in a way where you can communicate the brokenness of your own life. Say, hey, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to feel the pain you're feeling. Not because I experienced your journey, but because I know what it's like to feel alone. I know what it's like to feel broken. The world has created a hierarchy, and maybe you have created a hierarchy. People you're willing to speak to. And all the while, God's putting people in your spheres of influence that need help, that need hope. You're walking past them. You're walking past divine appointments. Don't miss a missional moment, an incarnational moment where you have the opportunity to participate in the redemptive process that God wants to do in and through you. Maybe today you need to flatten the power pyramid. Maybe it's time you approach somebody that you would have no other reason to communicate with to offer them hope. Maybe you need to simply make yourselves available to family, to friends. I'm not sure exactly what it looks like, but I know that God is calling us to do something greater with our one and only life, to be a part of something greater, that we have the opportunity to participate in a redemptive narrative that God is writing. If we would just declare ourselves available, not get caught up in lesser things. Let's continue to allow the Holy Spirit to search our heart as Eric makes his way forward.
There is a story in the very first book of the Bible about Abraham and his son Isaac. And the Lord said, take your son who you love, and sacrifice him on the altar. And Abraham's like, I don't know what to do with that, but I'm going to trust you. And there's a really interesting question that Isaac asks as they're heading on up, because he doesn't know what's about to happen. He says, we've got the wood for the fire, we've got the knife, we've got the rope, but where's the sacrifice? And in some versions it says, where's the lamb? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide the lamb. The very next book is Exodus. And in that book, we hear the story of the Passover and how God's told his people, the Israelites, listen, sacrifice a lamb. And as you do, put the blood over the doorposts on the sides and the tops of the doorposts. And when I see the sacrifice of that lamb, I will pass over and not allow death to enter there. Those two stories are merely a shadow of the things to come, Hebrews says. So in Genesis, those words, the Lord will provide the sacrifice, the Lord will provide the lamb, they echo through the Old Testament. And even in Exodus, we see that the Lord provided an opportunity to escape death, but we had to provide the sacrifice. The people provided the lamb. God provided the way out. But as we fast forward to the life of Jesus, we see him with his friends talking about the Passover right before he was about to go to the cross. He shared a Passover meal with them. And he talked about the bread. He talked about the wine, the cup. But we never see him talking about the lamb that was a critical part of the Seder meal. Main part of the meal. And we can see throughout the New Testament that it's clear why. Because he was that lamb. The Lord did provide the lamb, the sacrifice, and it was himself. He provided himself for our sins, so that when we sin, when we commit those injustices in the world that we are so angry about, and we say, I'm sorry. When we run to Jesus, he doesn't say, like Clara already mentioned, okay, clean yourself up and we'll try again. He provided himself to be that atonement. And that's what we're celebrating with communion this morning. Again, if you're at home and you want to grab an emblem, we're about to partake of these together. If you haven't grabbed one, you can still do that right behind our sound booth. Feel free. Well, Paul says this, I received from the Lord what I pass on to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And he encouraged his friends, said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. The lamb that was sacrificed, that was broken, so that we could be whole, so that we could be healed, so that we could have hope when we are wronged and when we mess up and when we wrong others. So let's partake together the symbol of the Lord's broken body. We are grateful. We are grateful people today, Lord, that you provided the sacrifice, that you provided yourself, Lord God, so that in our brokenness we can be whole beyond any effort of our own, because they all fall short. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your broken body today. He enjoyed the meal with his friends, and then after supper, he took the cup, and he explained that the cup was the new covenant in his blood. That the words echoed so many millennia before that the Lord would provide were being fulfilled in that moment, in those upcoming hours and days. And as his blood poured out on that Judean soil, we now have the hope of heaven because that blood is smeared over our doorposts. It covers our sins so that we are now whole. So with that hope in mind, let's partake together this symbol of the Lord's shed blood. And we give you thanks and praise today, Lord God, that we can run to you and not have to worry about being punished for our sin because Jesus took that punishment upon himself. So today, God, may we rejoice in the fact that we are free people. God, that we are one in Christ Jesus today, no matter what we've brought into this place. So, Father, be glorified in the way we sing, in the way that we give our lives, in the way we worship today, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with us. We always say at Center Way there are lots of ways to worship, and singing is just one of them, and so we get to do that though today as our first response to the word that we heard. So grateful to listen again. Good News Church. He restores our broken hearts. We don't even wake up in the morning without Him. It's His breath in our lungs. And so, of course, we have nothing else to do but pour out our praise to You, Father. We're going to sing one last song, and it's kind of a different song. It's not like a worship song per se, but it's a song right out of Scripture. And the reason we chose this song is because it goes right along with the application of who will I stand alongside. And I want to read to you from Numbers 6:23. It just says, "Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance to you and give you peace." And that first verse, verse 23, says, "Thus you shall bless the people, and this is what you shall say to them." And I just want us to, in this moment, sing this song as our maybe first act of incarnational living, that we're going to bless others. We're going to bless others. Maybe you want to move around the room. Maybe your kid's somewhere in here, and you want to just lay a hand on them. Maybe you want to lift your hands and just kind of offer something, a neighbor, a friend to God. But as we go about our day, I want blessing to be on our lips, right? I want Scripture to be on our lips. And so this song, this really a benediction, let just be your prayer today. Let this be a reminder as you go through your week, that simply by blessing others, you may be able to point them to Jesus.
Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine. Thank you.
song makes me pretty emotional. You guys may not know this. You don't really have a reason necessarily to know this. But we have kind of an unbelievable statistic in church world. I work and consult a lot of churches and a lot of pastors. And so I actually know this is kind of an unbelievable statistic. We are at a 2-to-1 ratio. It means on any given Sunday, for every 2 adults we have at least 1 child. It's actually 1.2, but we can't have a 0.2 child. That's an unbelievable statistic. It means we have an unbelievably young church and a lot of kids. And we have 4 pregnant mothers that I know of. And who knows? Maybe there's someone else. No. I'm saying that because you may not have a child, but there are children that are running these hallways, that are watching, that are learning, and that we would be men and women that would declare to the next generation, God is for you. God is for you. He is not against you. He is for you. And that we would raise up these kids in a God-honoring way, and literally an army of young ones that we send out of here every week. And it's just powerful. It's powerful that we can speak that over our young ones, and that God's entrusted that many young ones to us and will continue to in the days ahead. So I want to just seal our time in prayer. And before I do, I also feel like if you're not familiar with the story of Abraham, I need to say he did not sacrifice his son Isaac. I know that was kind of a cliffhanger that Eric never really came back around to, which makes sense, but he provided a ram in the thicket. And so God provided even then in a very practical way, but it was pointing forward to the provision on the cross, as Eric very well said. But if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, I could picture some of you being like, that dude killed his son? Just wanted to clarify. Did not happen. Let's close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we leave this place, that we would come aside others, that we would come alongside others as a divine appointment, whether they be coworkers, family members, our own children, or the kids that run these hallways. That we would come alongside them, and that we would be people who communicate and articulate the truth of the gospel, that we would be fluent in the gospel, not only for ourselves, but for every person we come in contact with. That we would walk in the freedom that Christ provided on the cross so that we could be incarnational, that we could live every day on mission for your glory and our joy. And so I pray that you'd protect us as we go our separate ways. Bring us together again safely next week as we begin a new series. In your name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. Feel free to remain, have some coffee, hang out a little bit. Eric will be available for prayer. We'll see you next week.